and it's February 12, 2016. I'm going to be referring to the outline, and I apologize, I didn't bring copies of the outline. If you don't get a copy of the outline each Thursday when Tim sends it out, or make sure you get on Tim's list, because Tim has an email list where he sends out the outline. And by way of the outline, we are in this portion of Paul's last letters, which is 1 Timothy chapter 4. We've been here for a long time, and the reason we're spending so much time here is just there's an important concept that Paul has been discussing. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, Paul says this to Timothy, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Messiah Jesus, who is..." I'm sorry, that I'm looking at 2 Timothy. It's better 1 Timothy. Paul says this, "But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits, doctrines of demons, by means of hypocrisy of liars seared in their own consciences with a branding iron." Verse 3, "Men who forbid marriage and men who advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be greatly shared in by those who believe and know the truth." And what we have been discussing for the last couple weeks is, wow, this is just a very powerful warning that Paul gives, and trying to figure out, what does it mean? What's Paul saying here? What's he talking about? And we know that he's likely not talking about people that we would normally think of that aren't believers. He's not talking about people that are preaching Islam or Muhammad. We know he's not talking about people preaching Buddha or atheism. He's talking about believers. He's talking about people within the community who confess Jesus Christ as Lord, but for some reason they're seduced by deceitful spirits and they leave the faith. And they teach certain things that are, Paul talks about as doctrines of demons, verse 3. So we looked at these couple things. We looked at men who forbid marriage. We discussed this idea of Gnosticism. And then we looked at men who advocate abstaining from foods which God has created. And that got us into this topic of legalism, which again got us into the topic of the law of Moses. And how does the law of Moses interrelate with us as believers or impact us as believers today? So we've spent a lot of time on that. And here's where we're at now in the law of Moses. We looked at the purposes of the law of Moses. We looked at the unity of the law of Moses. And we also looked at a very important issue in the New Testament, and that is that the death and shedding of the blood of Messiah Yeshua, the King of Israel, has rendered the Mosaic law inoperative. It is no longer in operation for Israel or for Gentiles. So it has no basis of jurisdiction over a believer. We look then to this other law that we're impacted by, and that's the law of Messiah. And so we looked at what Jesus says about the law of Messiah, what Paul says about the law of Messiah, what James says about the law of Messiah, and what John says about the law of Messiah. And we looked at some of the most confusing things that get believers into major confusion, because there's a, and that is trying to distinguish, well, what is the law of Messiah and what is the law of Moses, and how do I know to separate the two or understand the two? And so we looked at the difference between the two by looking at the Ten Commandments. We looked at, we compared the law of Moses as it relates to marriage versus the law of Messiah as it relates to marriage. We looked at tithing as it relates to the law of Moses versus the law of Messiah. And so now what we're going to look at today is the principle of freedom. The principle of freedom. And it's a very important aspect of our walk with Messiah, and that we have substantial freedom. We enjoy substantial freedom in Messiah. So there's four things we're going to talk about with regard to our freedom in Messiah. One is, we're going to discuss again the fact that we are free from the law of Moses as believers, but we're also going to discuss this idea that there are certain dangers in the exercise of our freedom from the law of Moses. We're going to discuss our freedom in Messiah, but we also want to talk about warnings about the exercise of our freedom in Messiah, dangers, pitfalls in our exercise of freedom in Messiah. And then if we have time, which we probably won't have today, we'll probably have to do this next Friday, is we want to finish up this whole idea of the law of Moses versus the law of Messiah, is that how do I walk in this path of the law of Messiah? So the last portion of this whole subject we're going to talk about is keeping the law of Messiah and the importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit. being filled with the Holy Spirit in order to keep the law of Messiah. So let's look first at this idea of the principle of freedom from the law of Moses. And I want to turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. This is Paul's letter to a congregation of Jewish and Gentile believers in the center of what is modern-day Turkey, a region known under the Roman Empire as a province of Galatia. And at Galatians chapter 5, could someone read verses 1 through 14?
That's a long one. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. You were running well who hindered you from obeying the truth. This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. For you were called to freedom. Brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love to serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Thanks, Lou. I appreciate that. That is 14 long verses, but it's very helpful. So this really is our beginning text in talking about the freedom that the Bible teaches that we enjoy in Messiah Yeshua, the King of Israel. And verse 1 says it all. It was for freedom that Messiah set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. So Paul specifically says that Messiah has set us free from a yoke of slavery. And the question might be, well, what is that yoke of slavery? Well, he answers it in verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Messiah will be of no benefit to you. So the yoke of slavery is the law of Moses. Not just the Ten Commandments, but the 613 commandments. The yoke of slavery. Paul says we have been set free from that yoke. However, Paul is writing because a believer in the community of Galatia has been teaching them that they are back under the law of Moses. And Paul says in verse 2, I say to you that if you receive circumcision, if you do what these people are telling you, if you adopt the law of Moses that requires circumcision on the eighth day for those born as the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if you do this, if you go back and adopt this yoke that you have been set free from, what does Paul say that does for that person in verse 2?
Doesn't do anything.
It basically nullifies all the work that Jesus Christ has done. You know, the term I used quite inartfully the other week was, you piss on the cross of Jesus Christ. Piss on the cross of Jesus Christ. In verse 3, Paul goes on, he says, and I testify again to every man who receives circumcision. So for those who were disturbed by this believer, this well-intended brother who'd been teaching the law, that, wow, I better get circumcised because the law of Moses requires it. And Paul says that if you go ahead and do that, verse 3, what does that mean for the person that goes ahead and renounces their freedom to take on the slavery, the yoke of slavery, which is the law. What happens to that person in verse 3?
He needs to do all 613.
Yeah, once you start with one, you better keep all 613. If that's where you're going, again, maybe I said this on Monday, as believers, we have a duty of consistency. Consistency. Consistency with regard to how we teach and read and learn Scripture and teach others about it. So in teaching someone that they are obligated to keep any commandment under the law, we need to reveal the entire truth of that knowledge, and that is that they're required to keep all of the law.
Which is impossible.
Which technically is not possible, because much of the law involves temple worship, and the temple does not exist. So, but at that time, the temple did exist. And so Paul says here in verse 4, and even worse, if you take on this bondage of following this false teaching, what happens in verse 4? You've severed yourself from Jesus Christ. Now, verse 5, for we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for hope of righteousness. So what Paul's saying is, look, we're free from the law of Moses, but we're waiting through the Spirit for the hope of righteousness. Well, what is the hope of righteousness? The hope of righteousness is, first of all, we are righteous in renouncing the law of Moses and adopting the law of Messiah and the blood that sets us free. But we're also hoping for righteousness because the King is coming back. One of the neglected aspects of the gospel is the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. And Jesus definitely told his disciples, look, when you pray, pray this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. And so this idea that we're living in the kingdom, don't buy it. Do not buy this false teaching that we're in the kingdom. We're not in the kingdom. We have a hope for the kingdom. The King is coming. The King is coming. And as we wait for him, we wait with faith in the Spirit. Verse 6, for in Messiah Yeshua, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Why? Because the law is fulfilled. But here's the law of Messiah. Faith working through love, that means everything. Verse 7, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Paul's concern is that, look, we set you on the right track. Someone came and screwed the whole thing up. Some well-intended person. And I think the person, by the way, I think the person that screwed this whole thing up is the same person that Paul identifies in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Some fall away from the faith. They go back. They teach that the law is still in effect. Having abandoned in this faith that we've been given, their hearts seared in hypocrisy and become liars. And I think that, again, the guy that Paul is discussing, or the class of guys that Paul is discussing, this class of guys still exists to this day. It's not just in Galatia 2,000 years ago. They're still running around today. This class of guys, Paul is very, very hard on. So hard, in fact, that check this out. Verse 7, these jokers hindered you from running the race that you're running in truth. Verse 8, whatever these jokers are teaching you doesn't come from him who calls you. Verse 9, even though these guys profess to be believers, a little sin leavens the whole lump. You know, they may be confessing to know Messiah, and God is their judge. But their lawlessness in their teaching that the law of Moses is still in effect, is leavening the entire dough. It's making it all bad. And he says here in verse 10, I have confidence in you that in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view. This is idea that Paul is very adamant about. Don't be seduced by another gospel. Because it's a gospel of death. What's another gospel? Christ plus the law. Or Christ plus any portion of the law, like keeping Shabbat, eating certain foods, doing these things that are required by the law of Moses. And so then he goes on in verse, now he says this in verse 10, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. It might not be now, but whoever this person is, or these class of people are, they're going to account for what they're doing. Now, here's what Paul then says in verse 11. Look, if I was preaching what they preached, and they were basically preaching the law of Moses and still in effect, Paul says, if I was still preaching that, why am I still being persecuted? What Paul is telling us in this biographical statement he's relaying to us is that Paul was under heavy persecution because he was teaching the gospel, that the law is done. And this freaked religious people out. My God, you're lawless. And Paul came under heavy and constant ongoing persecution from his own people. And Paul's saying, look, if I'd love to take the easy way and teach you a lie. I'd love to just give you the wink, wink, and nod, nod, and say everything's okay and just do this because everyone wants us to do it. But I'm dealing with major persecution for the sake of truth. And then he goes on. He's a little bit pissed in verse 12. He says, you know what? I wish that those who are troubling you would cut their balls off.
Yeah.
That's basically what verse 12 is saying. Yeah, they want to cut the top off. I wish they'd cut the whole thing off themselves. These hypocrites. And then he goes on in verse 13, for you were called to freedom from the law. Now, this is one of the dangers. Okay, it's a balance here. Only, verse 13, don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. In other words, well, I'm free from the law. That means I can do anything I want. And Paul's, again, is like, no, that's not what this means. In adopting the law of Messiah, their number one attribute of that law is explained in verse 13. Love. And love is not focused on self. It's focused on service to Messiah and to others. And so whatever we do, whatever, however we act, whatever desires we have to be guided by him. And if they result in service to self or pleasing self, we know that they're not guided by him. Verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. So Paul even says here, this is another, there's many verses that tell us that the law of Moses is done. This is another one. It's fulfilled in one word. And it's the statement, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, so with regard to the law of Moses, a couple points to make here. Yes, it is fulfilled, but our freedom from the law of Moses, believe it or not, does give you the freedom to keep portions of the law of Moses if you want. You're free to do that. So if you are convinced in your mind that Shabbat is binding and it would be offensive to Yahweh to abandon Shabbat, you're free to observe Shabbat. Once sunset occurs on Friday night, you decide not to do any work because that's what the law requires in your heart and you're convinced of that, you're free to do that. And then you can end your day of not work on sunset on Saturday night and you've kept Shabbat faithfully, you're free to do that. Same with Passover, same with the festivals. You're free to keep those things even though they're not binding on anyone. The danger with doing that, there's two dangers though in keeping aspects of the law of Moses, which you're free to do in the law of Christ. You're free to do that. But the two dangers are this. The first danger is that if the keeping of that aspect of the law of Moses is part of a belief that you're harboring, that you're contributing to your own righteousness, that's very dangerous. So if you are dead set that you're going to keep Shabbat because that's what the law of God, an eternal God, says, you're free to do that. But if you believe that in your keeping of Shabbat from sunset Friday to sunset Saturday, you're contributing to some aspect of your righteousness, that's a very dangerous aspect of this freedom to keep the law of Moses. One other point, Brian, and then we'll stop. The second major danger of the freedom you have to keep the law of Moses is that your expectation or teaching that the law of Moses is binding on others for their righteousness. That's the second major danger that you have to avoid if you exercise your freedom in keeping any aspect of the law of Moses. Talk about the danger, that, well, I also want to talk about our freedom in Christ and the dangers of exercising our freedom in Christ in a second, Brian.
A good friend of mine, born and raised Jewish, just in the last 12 months has accepted Christ. He started searching a couple years ago, and you know, it's great to see his growth. So he'll come our church, you know, maybe every third Sunday, but he also joined this Messianic Jewish synagogue in the city. And so I'm trying to run with that enthusiasm, and he's excited for Jesus, and it seems, you know, but I'm trying to strike that balance in warning of the things they're keeping. Is it out of, you know, is it out of just Jewish history? Is it just a celebration, or is it that legalism? And it's I haven't gone to it. I was going to attend one with him.
I encourage you to go, actually.
I
encourage you to go. Yeah. So that's a great, and that's just exactly where we're going to go. And how do you deal with brothers? Paul calls it weak and mature. We've got brothers that are weak in the faith. They're just weak in the faith. They haven't come to a full revelation of what the Bible teaches. But Paul, we're going to go there, but Paul also teaches we need to be careful with our brothers in weakness, not to judge them. But we also have a balance of speaking the truth in love. So there is this real tension that we deal with. Let's talk about the freedom that we have in, we have a freedom to keep the law of Moses, but there's dangers in keeping the law of Moses. We also have to have this freedom in Messiah. You don't have to turn there, but Galatians 5:1 says it all. It was for freedom that Messiah set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Let's go to Romans chapter 14.
Chris, wasn't this all, you know, isn't this like radical stuff? Back then, you know, it's just like today where, you know, socialism in the United States is trying to be bled into the founding, how we've always been as far as capitalist society and everything. Isn't that sort of the same type of battle that was going on at this time because, you know, everything is radically changing? Or
I think so, yeah, definitely.
That the mindset of, you know, everyone was strictly on the law and strictly on the law of Moses and everything, and now Paul is coming along and saying to the Gentiles is that, you know, this is the way that it actually is now that Christ died on the cross for our sins.
Yeah, exactly. Paul was really an alien. Paul was really, he was persecuted because he was outside of two communities.
Yeah.
The community of Israel, which upheld the law. I mean,
which
something
he was
sacred,
from.
which he taught.
He
excluded himself from that community by holding on to Messiah. Now, he didn't exclude himself. He died a Jew. He died as Rabbi Shaul. He had a Roman name as well, Paul. He never changed his name. He was given the Roman name because he was born in a Roman province, but he had the Jewish name, Shaul, and he died a Jew. So he didn't exclude, but he excluded himself from his friends and family that believed the law was still in effect when he said Christ fulfilled the law. So that got him pushed out of that community. And then the Gentile community, where everyone's going to these temples to serve Diana, Jupiter, Athena. He's excluded from that community too because these Gentiles don't believe in a God of Israel. You know, and so these two, that basically is the world of the ancient world. And so Paul was a stranger in both communities. He offended the Gentiles because he taught there's only one God, it's Yeshua, Messiah Yeshua, and he offended Jews. But they said the law's over. So it was radical. And he ticked everyone off. But God, yeah, but God has redeemed Rabbi Shaul because we know that what he taught is true, and it's the gospel. Now, Romans chapter 14 says this. I'm going to read a couple of verses, and then we'll look at the larger context in a second. This idea of freedom. In Romans chapter 14, could someone read verses 5 and 6?
One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike, for each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God.
Okay, great. Thanks, Paul. Now, this is really challenging, but think of this idea, because I believe it's true, but then try to reconcile it with this scripture. 2 + 2 = 4, right? Okay. Either that statement is true or false. Would that be correct? I mean, I think that you're pretty much, it's either true or false. It's not one or the other. But check this out. Verse 5, one person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. What does Paul say about that? One person says Shabbat is God's law. inalienable, unchangeable, and eternal. And someone that drives is driving their car on Saturday needs to be stoned. And another person says, no, there is no day that's fulfilled. You'd think that one is true and one is false. But what is, does Paul say one is true and one is false in verse 5?
No.
What does he say?
Each person must be convinced of his own belief.
Yeah, so I don't... So what I think Paul is saying is not that it eliminates the fact that one is true and one is false. I think Paul knows that one is true and one is false. But Paul is giving a lot of room for a believer to take the time to develop as he's discipled by other men and the Holy Spirit to mature. And this is my opinion, but I think it's really one of the only ways you can reconcile a scripture. And so if you have a believer who's convinced in his own mind that something is good, even though it's not, it doesn't dispel your obligation to speak the truth to them in love, but you've got to be careful. You got to be careful. And it goes on in verse 6. He who observes the day, he who's convinced that if you're working on the Shabbat, you're in trouble. That's why you've got to observe Shabbat still. If he's observing it for the Lord, and he's a believer, and kind of just give him a space. And he who does so does for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat. And he gives, this is talking about keeping kosher law. You got to give people their space. And so I want to go, so we do have the freedom. Again, Shabbat is done. The law is done. You're free. You're free. Now, we're under a new law, the law of Messiah. There's a lot of parts of the law of Moses that are totally inapplicable. And now in this freedom, though, but in this freedom, in the exercise of this freedom, we've got, there's a danger in the exercise of this freedom. This comes to Brian's point. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We got to, it's nothing to brag about. I guess it is. If you're going to brag, brag on Jesus. But don't take this freedom lightly. You've got to be very careful with it.
Responsibility.
Yeah, and so 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now I got to give Lewis props. He read 14 verses. I'm asking someone to read 13 verses. Could someone read 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verses 1 through 13?
Now about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. The man who loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that the idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, Father, from whom all things came, from whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, to whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not come as a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, he won't be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols. So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall.
Wow, this says a lot about... the freedom that we have, but our obligation to be careful with our freedom. And specifically, the important verse here is verse 9. And I want to focus on verse 9, but then look at the other script, the rest of the scripture here. But take care that this liberty of yours, what liberty? The law is done. You're not under the law anymore. It's done. Take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Be careful. Be careful. There's a difference between the weak and the strong, the immature and the mature. And it is not Christ-like. It's not like the Messiah. It's not in keeping with the law of Messiah. Messiah, to exercise your strength or your maturity in a way that belittles the weak or the immature. Paul says this in verse 1, now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. So let me just give you some background there. Coming back to this idea that Rod introduced, Paul was in two worlds. The world of the Gentiles. And the world of the Gentiles was very much the gods are controlling lives and our destinies, and we need to satiate and appease the gods by doing what?
Sacrificing.
Blood sacrifice is a concept from the beginning of time.
Right.
And the enemy counterfeits it. And so, Jewish believers and Jewish non-believers would never walk into one of these temples and would never eat anything that came from one of these temples, because it was an affront to the law of Moses, logically. And when new believers adopted the King of Israel as their Messiah and adopted the God of Israel as their God, they were nervous about this practice as well. But Paul is basically saying that if you have knowledge about your freedom in Messiah, he basically says this isn't an issue for you. He qualifies it. We're going to talk about that in a second. But he makes an important statement, and it's the end of verse 1. What does he say at the end of verse 1 that we all got to keep track of?
Love edifies.
Yeah.
That's the truth.
Yeah. So knowledge, what does knowledge absent from love have the propensity to do? End of verse 1, it says here. Puffs up. Yeah. Knowledge, have you ever understood how in awe people are of people with knowledge?
Oh, yeah.
Good teachers, gurus.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they will inspire awe in people because it's a great gift to be knowledgeable of things, to have knowledge, to have the knowledge that Paul had, that you're free from the law. But knowledge without love is arrogance. It's puffery. And so knowledge has to be tempered with love, which edifies. And so Paul goes on here. He says, look, if anyone suppose he has this knowledge that we're free from the law, but exercises it without love, he doesn't know as he ought to know. Verse 3, but if anyone loves God, he has the law of Messiah in him. He has the law of love in him. Verse 4, therefore, concerning eating things sacrificed to idols, Paul says, look, you don't have to worry about that. You know, as a Jew or a Gentile who received Jesus as Messiah, if you eat meat sacrificed to idols, I mean, that is kind of creepy and weird, and I wouldn't necessarily do it. But Paul says here in these verses 3 through 6 is that, you know what? The bottom line is idols, there's no such thing as an idol. They're all motivated by Satan. And if you're eating meat, not worshiping Satan, it's a food. No big deal. But what Paul goes on to say is, he even says here, look, it's no big deal. If we eat the food, it doesn't commend us to God, it doesn't harm it. But what Paul says in verse 9 is very important. There may be some weak in the faith that may be offended by this, that don't have maturity yet. And Paul says, take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you what? And if someone sees you who are taking communion with other believers, praising the God of Yahweh, praising Yeshua as Lord, but the next day sees you, in a whorehouse, as a temple, eating some cow sacrificed to Athena, will not this brother's conscience, if he's weak, not if he's strong or mature, but if this brother's immature in the word, won't his conscience be strengthened to eat? In other words, won't his conscience be emboldened to think he can do wrong? Because he's not mature enough to know that's not even wrong. That's exactly what Paul's saying here. What Paul says here, verse 10 is, verse 11, for through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. In other words, Jesus died for the immature and the unbeliever as much as he died for the knowledgeable and the mature. And now Paul says this, which is a perfect verse to memorize in terms of understanding your freedom in Jesus Christ. Therefore, if food or any other aspect of my freedom causes my brother to stumble, I will never exercise my freedom again if it causes my brother to stumble. Now, the important point to, and actually what I'll do is, we don't have time for this, but what I would say is that go back this weekend and read all of Romans chapter 14. We just read those two verses, but if you read the entire Romans 14 passage, you'll see that Paul makes this exact same statement in 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans 14. You're free, but. You're free, but. Now, here's the issue that comes, the balancing act. If a believer in Jesus Christ is convinced that you've got to keep Shabbat, and let's say they're even more wickedly convinced by even a worse heresy, that the Shabbat would be on a Sunday. Let's say you got a believer in Christ that says, I believe Shabbat, and it's on a Sunday. I mean, they're really whacked out. They're just totally immature in the faith. There's a balance that we have to arrive at in terms of not offending them, but also teaching. Because you can't go from immaturity to maturity without what?
Knowledge.
Knowledge and teaching. You've got to be, someone's got to instruct you. And the problem is, a lot of people are, they're okay with teaching half-truths. They don't want to teach the whole truth for fear that could offend. Mm-hmm. Some people don't want to tell you the whole truth. Actually, let me say this. Most people don't want to tell you the whole truth. Why? No one wants to offend you. And you've got these admonitions by Paul. Don't offend your brother.
But doesn't that create constant weakness on that brother?
That's exactly right. And so that's exactly right. So how do you walk this walk of not offending your weak, immature brother, but at the same time encouraging to grow up? Because Hebrews is very loud. Albert's loud about this. The writer of Hebrews is complaining, how long are you guys going to stick to the elementary things of the faith? How long are you going to keep on sucking on mommy's tit? Isn't it time to get off the potty chair and move on? Well, you could say the writer of Hebrews is offending his weak brother, and it's probably true, the weak brother is offended, but someone's got to say it.
Right.
And I think the issue is the brother saying it, saying it out of puffery and arrogance? I know the truth, you don't. Or is it out of love? Please. Like Isaiah, the prophet. Mm-hmm. I love you. That's why I'm telling you the truth.
Right.
The path you're going on is right off a cliff. And I know you're offended. I get it. I was offended too when I heard it. But don't take it from me.
There's a point too where...
Let me do Albert first. Sorry, Carl. Albert first and then Carl.
Well, I like what he says in the next chapter where he said, though I am free and belong to no one, I'd make myself a slave to everyone to win as many people as possible.
That's exactly
that's
right.
That's the reason. When he says that this Jew is going back to his temple, I think that's wonderful. I know a lot of Jews who do that. Who are,
but at the same time,
there
are Messianic synagogues. There are two types of Messianic synagogues. Those that believe the law is still in effect and those that don't. In a way, I think Brian does have an obligation at some time to reveal to this brother, hey, it's good that you're keeping the law, but you know what? You can't keep the law because it's no longer in effect.
And now, like the book says, it's with love.
But you know what? Also, too, wouldn't it be a great thing for Brian to go to this brother's... This is a new brother. It's a brand new brother. Man, a pastor?
Yeah.
Mega church that Brian pastor of, the giant church that's going to take over Pittsburgh. This guy's in my Messianic synagogue. That guy's going to be honored.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so that's an act of love.
Yeah.
Even though Brian might find out, boy, these guys are off. Really off. And then Brian, maybe as it cultivates a relationship, hey, have you thought about what the Bible, not what I say, but what does the Bible say about this?
You have to be there in order to get a voice there. He says, to the Jews, I became a Jew, so I can win the Jews.
Yeah. That's exactly right.
And that is, you know.
Carl.
Yeah. Gotta speak the language.
Yeah.
Seeking the truth. What's truth? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is truth. And when we seek the truth, seek it with all of our heart, then it begins to, we begin to mature, and it begins to set us free. And once that we really look at the basics of Christianity. The basics of Christianity is love.
Wow.
God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now then, the more we began to study God's word, and God says his word won't return void, it'll prosper where he sends it, and accomplish that which he pleases. So as we keep seeking his truth, now there's a time, if you bring a bunch of first graders into this lesson, or any lesson, of where you're teaching the truth, God's word, there'll be much of that they don't understand, because they haven't matured. But as they mature, bit by bit, some will mature quicker than others, sooner than others. But if some says, I just don't understand that, I really don't believe it, I don't want to do that. Now, if the mature teacher scolds and scoffs and punishes until that maturity develops, you've done great damage. And Paul's saying, be careful. Be careful what you say, be careful what you do, be careful what you eat, because you can offend that immature person to the point that you can almost
turn them off.
And that's totally right. And so once that, and Jesus made a real example of that with Peter. He called him in and he said, Peter, do you love me? And he asked him three times. And like, you know, the third time it really got to Peter. And Jesus was exercising the teaching example of, do you love me? And if we love Jesus, the only way we'll know him, the only way we can love him is knowing. The more we know him, the more we love him. The more we love him, the more we want to know him. But if we truly love him, then all of these will begin to fit together, because then there's a sequence. The teaching of the word from through our studying of Jesus, who he is, who the Father God is, who the Holy Spirit is, how it all applies. But it's so confusing until we mature. We just can't be there until we get there. And it's one little day at a time.
Yeah, all of us are still maturing each day.
And if one of us fall, one of us stumble, sometimes, you know, I might stumble and stumble greatly, and others see it. But they'll come to me in love, in the spirit of love, and share with me, Carl, do you realize that? Think about this. Just think about it. And sometimes, my goodness, it might be a day, a week, a month, a year. And I'm like, wow, man, was I off course. Was I off course? But it takes the stronger brother in love to come and say, let me share with you something here that I see. And if you don't agree, that's okay. We go away. We still, but there'll be another time, because maturity is in state.
I agree. And also, too, the stronger brother, the more mature brother realizes this, he can convince someone of nothing. You got to let the Holy Spirit do his job.
Yeah, that's right.
The Holy, you know, I'm not a junior Holy Spirit. You're not a junior Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. And he will, if the person has it operating in good faith and has a desire to know, Holy Spirit's going to bring that person along. And you want to be an agent to help that person in maturity rather than keep them in immaturity. But yeah, I mean, don't, the more mature person is going to believe that, you can't talk someone into believing in your position. It's just not going to. And that's, you know, why we got to just recognize God is God and let him be God. So let's talk about this one other aspect of this balance between, you know, not offending a brother, but also speaking the truth in love. And I want to go to Ephesians chapter 4. And at Ephesians chapter 4, I'll go ahead and read. Let's read 16 verses here. You guys ready? Okay. Verse 1. Therefore, this is good. This is Paul calling himself a prisoner of the Lord. It's good. Implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So this is also good, too. Do you know that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a calling on your life? Paul's not writing just the pastors here. He's not writing just the seminary students here. He's writing to you! You're called to do something. Only you can do it. Verse 2, how? With all humility, gentleness, with patience. Wow, showing tolerance. That's tough to do, let me tell you. Mm. There's a lot of brothers that I like to just knock on their ass.
Yeah.
But you know what? Jesus, if Jesus had his way, I'd be knocked on my ass. Mm. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another, important, in love. Being diligent to persevere in the unity of the Spirit and the bond. Our brother is a brother. We may have a lot of disagreements, but we're brothers. Verse 4, there is one body. What's that one body called?
Ecclesia.
The Ecclesia. And one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Verse 7. Now, listen, to each one, this is you, brother, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. You've been given a gift. Not only, why? First gift you've gotten is salvation. First gift you've gotten is now you're not going to go to hell, which you deserve, by the way. The second gift is you've got another gift, a gracious gift imparted to you that the Lord has given only to you. And you need to figure out what it is and you need to own it. Verse 8, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Verse 9, now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended in the lower parts of the earth? Verse 10, he who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. Now verse 11, here, let's focus here. And of all those he's given gifts to, he's given some as emissaries or apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, and some as teachers. Some people think pastors and teachers is the same calling, same gift. Well, why, verse 12, for what? For the equipping of saints. That's us. Why do we need to be equipped? Well, it tells us, for the work of service. Well, what is the service, work of service? It's a work? Wait a second, I thought I'm saved through faith. That's right, you are saved by faith. Now get busy, start working. Once you've been saved by faith, it's time to get to work. How? Service, verse 12, for the building up of the ecclesia. Build up this body of Messiah. Now, this is going to go on. We're going to be having to do this, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. So in other words, one of the goals in being part of the community is that the immature man might finally realize his immaturity, understand it, and grow up to be a mature man. In other words, God is not, he is not content in your immaturity. He wants us to be respectful of it. He wants us to be careful of it. And he wants us not to be offensive in identifying it. But God is not content in your immaturity. He is not happy about your weakness. He wants you to grow, to move from the tit onto heavier beef, and to grow. And he goes on and he says, you need to grow to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the full man. Here's why you need to grow to a full man, because Jesus was a full man. Jesus grew in knowledge and stature. And we want to represent our Messiah, our Master. We don't want to be wussies. We don't want to be weak. We don't want to be immature. And this goes on in verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be babies, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness. You know what? We've just learned. People within the ecclesia, one of their goals is going to be to deceive and trick. Don't be a victim of that. Don't be falling all around. Well, Joe's ministry says that. And Pastor Slewfit's ministry says that. Well, I believe that. I mean, come on, grow up. Grow up. Start getting a foot and a foundation in the knowledge of Messiah. Know what you believe, why you believe it. And be willing to hear from others that don't believe what you believe, because maybe you need to believe something different. But don't be tossed. You know, a mature man is not tossed to and from. He's gone over this stuff before. He's prayed about it. He's learned from others. He's discipled. And it goes on here in verse 15. But, here's your obligation. Even though we don't want to offend the immature, our obligation is still this. Speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. And it's by speaking, thank God someone spoke the truth to me in love, even though I was offended. Speaking the truth in love, here's the goal. We're to grow up. Man up. In all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole ecclesia being fitted and held together by every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, we all have our roles in this body, causes the growth of the ecclesia for the building up of itself in what?
Love.
Love governs all. Love's the whole thing. So what we'll do, now what we're going to do next Friday is talk about this next issue. You know what? Oh man, how do I do this? I mean, can't I just get a book, The Sex Steps to Following the Rules of Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
Can I just buy that? I hate to tell you, but no.
Yeah.
So what we're going to talk about is how do you get this, and we're going to talk about the importance of being filled with the God of Israel as he manifests himself within the ecclesia, the Holy Spirit.
Is it, you know, in James 2 it talks about without works there can be no faith.
For faith without works is no faith.
I'll show you my faith through my
work. Yes. Exactly right.
So is that telling us that if we're not going ahead and going out and being the disciples of Christ, like what he's telling us to do, that we don't have the faith that is required to be a Christian?
Yeah, so I think we can't judge others, their confession. We can judge their fruit, but if someone says they're a believer, I think it's appropriate that we judge their what they're doing. If they say they're a believer but they're not doing any work, then maybe they're not.
Well, the reason why I bring this up, and I know that we're out of time and everything, but I just attended a wake, or whatever you want to call it, for an 18-year-old kid that his girlfriend broke up with him, so he went out and hung himself.
Yep.
Attended First Baptist Church and everything else while he was growing up and all that kind of stuff. And now, I know that we're not to judge or anything like that, but I'm thinking to myself, you know, obviously he attended this place and everything else, but he was on drugs and, you know, just destroying his body and everything else, and I'm sure. And I keep going back and forth as far as saying, okay, what direction did he go? Is he up in heaven, or is he up, or did?
I was just going to say, Rod, you know what? I mean, here's what I hear. It's okay to do that, but that's not your job.
Yeah.
That's not your job. I'm sorry, it's 9 o'clock. Let me ask Pastor Brian to close us in prayer, and then we can all convene afterwards.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful for everybody here today, Lord. Lord, we ask that as we walk through our lives, Lord, that as we come into contact with men and women, you know, at different stages of their walk, Lord, that we can be that guiding light, Lord. Lord, help us to speak into the hearts of others. Help us to be that great servant example.
Amen.
That draws people closer to you and not push people away. Lord, help us to live righteous lives out of love. That can be a magnet for those that need to know you, Lord.
Yes.
Help us to put the needs of others before the ones of our own, and just walk every day in love and humility, Lord. We thank you for all that you've done for us, Lord. Help
That's
us
right.
be leaders and great servants in our community, and we pray for your continued favor and blessings on everyone here and all their families. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.